Back to Nehemiah chapter 1 again, please. This wonderful book of building for God. At our prayer meeting on Wednesday evening past, we took our burden to the Lord, a burden which is really similar to that of Nehemiah. The great need in the Lord's church to see the walls rebuilt, to see God in the midst with his people singing his praises and delivered from all the setbacks and all the discouragements which came upon the people of God here in Israel. And of course we all know what that feels like. We know something of the disappointment of seeing the work of God in reverse instead of going forward. Now, Nehemiah got this news while he was long, long way away in the palace in Shushan, the palace of Artaxerxes, the Persian king. And the news was not good. God's people were in affliction. The walls were broken down. There was much rubble. Now we could lament about these things endlessly and just say, well, what's the use? But what did Nehemiah do? He did something. He did something which God used to turn the situation around. We're told in this chapter that he wept. He prayed and he fasted. He confessed the sins of the nation and he pleaded with God that he would turn to his people again in mercy and gather them and set them in their right place. Now, this was not to prosper them. And this is the point I really must emphasize here, that Nehemiah's prayer was not to prosper this people in their backslidden, ungodly ways. No man could pray to God to bless a people while they were living in a backslidden, disobedient, ungodly manner. But in verse 11, Nehemiah, in a very particular and a specific way, prayed for God to prosper those people whose hearts desired to fear the Lord. And it is for those people, for their sake, their good, and for God's glory, that Nehemiah sets his heart to pray and to work. And this is really the all-important issue. You see, true religion comes down to the desires of your heart. It's not just a matter of dragging your body through the door of the church and saying, I was in the church service today. Your heart must be moved with right desires toward God. And I want to let this text, verse 11, Nehemiah 1, verse 11, to be our guide in this matter. This matter of searching our hearts. This matter of testing whether we be true worshippers. Whether we be amongst those people whom we can pray, O God, bless and prosper this people. And bless our labors. Otherwise, all is in vain. If you can fill these terms and pray for the Lord to prosper you and to bless you in his service, then you will bear your heart today. Bear your heart and say, Lord, search me. Search my heart. And ensure that I be amongst that people who desire to fear God's name. Now, I want you to notice also how Nehemiah put this. in very humble terms. These people are not gloating that they were better than others. They're not gloating that they were superior in their works and their abilities. But they desired. They didn't even say they accomplished what they ought for God. In fact, they were all failures, all victims of the walls falling around them and God's work coming to a standstill. And so Nehemiah prays very specifically for God to prosper those who desire to fear God's name. What a more accurate and yet humble prayer we could hardly find. And so I want us to look today at what this involves. What it involves to be amongst those who desire to fear God's name. I would set before you a number of things now. Number one, desiring God is to desire to know God. Yes, I'm stating the obvious. Some might even think I'm splitting a hair, but I do want to emphasize this. You cannot say that you desire to fear God's name if you're not hungry for the knowledge of God. There must be within your heart a yearning. I want to know the living God. I want to know more of Him. I have tasted to some degree of His goodness. I have tasted of His grace in my soul. But I don't want to live on past grace. I don't want to live on past experiences. I want to live day by day, growing more and more in fellowship with the Lord my God. Now this, of course, is a cry to know God personally. Personally. God is knowable because He is personal. We say that God is love. But that means that behind the power to love, there is a real person. Our God is not just a thing, a force, an influence. He is a real person who is a God who is a consuming fire. He dwells in light unapproachable. But He is just, discerning, holy. He can hate and He loves. He sets His heart upon objects to love, and therefore He is a real person. Now, of course, what makes Him knowable is that God has revealed Himself. When Paul went preaching to the sinners at Athens who worshipped the unknown God, there's a people who were certainly dumbfounded in their theology. They were admitting the inability to know God. And the Greeks worked hard at it. Their philosophers sought to labor at it continually. But Paul preached at Athens who the true God is. He is the God of creation. He has made all things. He is the God who dwells in glory. And then he said, now I'm quoting this from Acts 17, that this God who created all things, He is not far from every one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being. Yes, we can know Him. We can know Him. He's not far from every one of us. In fact, He has been described as closer to us than our own breath. God is a spirit, and He encompasses every particle of the universe in all of His infinite fullness. And He's with us. He's present. He is light. And we must conceive Him spiritually. He does not have a body as we have. His attributes are attributes of wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, And these are all the beams. This is how Thomas Watson, the Puritan, put it. These attributes of God are but beams of light that open up to us the wonders of His person. And the people that desire God, to fear God's name, they want to be in the light. They want to know God. They want to know His grace. Now, in practical terms, it is to pursue the way that God has revealed Himself. Because, yes, as the Greeks discovered, unless God reveals Himself to man, man cannot find God. That's one of the foundations of our Reformed faith. This is something man left to himself will never find God. But God has revealed Himself. He's revealed Himself to us. His Word, the Bible, is His gift of revelation. Now, it's not a revelation just of principles and precepts and practices to live in this earth in a happier way. This is a revelation of God Himself. He has opened to our minds the knowledge of the living God. And this was Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. Now, if you would turn with me, please, to Ephesians 1 and verse 15. Here is Paul's desire for these Christians at the church at Ephesus. Ephesians 1:15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love to all the saints, ceased not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. So here is a little window into the prayer life of the apostle and his desire for this people. This people that already are saved. They already are God's children. Verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. To know Him. Paul's earnest prayer was that this people would know their God and know Him in a very personal way. The people that desire to fear God's name will be praying like this. Here's a prayer for you. Here's a prayer for you in your personal devotions. Go to Ephesians 1:15-17 and say, look, take Paul's prayer and what he prayed for God's people, you pray for your own heart. You pray for your own life. That you would be one who desire to know God's, the knowledge of God, and experience Him in power and grace. Now back in Nehemiah, you'll notice that Nehemiah desired to testify of the image of God in the broken things of this world. And I'm referring now to the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down, and the gates that were burned by fire, and the house of God that had been destroyed. In the rubble, there was a testimony that this was once the place where God dwelt with men. Now, as we look around the world, that's how we see God in this world. A lot of it is rubble. A lot of it is broken down. A lot of it is not as it once was. Institutions, churches, places that were once mighty for God are broken down. And of course, we cannot rule out our own church, denomination, fellowship, our own meetings here. This is the place where God met with us, where God has blessed us, and we desire more of God for this generation, for this people. And then, of course, this desire will lead us to claim the promise that He will be found of those that seek Him. God has promised that. They that seek me early shall find me. That's your desire. And it is a desire for the Holy Spirit's ministry in the midst. In fact, I would have to say that this people, this remnant people, who did desire to fear the Lord's name, the Holy Spirit was already at work. Wherever you find a people hungry for God, the Holy Spirit's already at work. And if you and each of us here today are really hungry for God, the Lord is with us. The Lord is already stirring our hearts to desire after Him. And we have to say, Lord, make me more hungry. And feed this appetite that You're giving me with the knowledge to know and to love God. So that's the first thing. The people that desire to fear the Lord's name desire to know God. The second thing I learn here in this chapter and experience of Nehemiah is that the people that desire after God desire to get right with Him. They desire to get right. Nehemiah is a great example in this. That happened in the day of Israel. They had lost out. And let me tell you, Christians lose out with God at times. Christians lose out with God. Things can come between the Christian's soul and fellowship with God. If you read the history here, you'll discover that it was their own doing, and God allowed the enemy to come, carry off the things of worship and the people into exile, leaving a small remnant in affliction. The people that desire to fear the Lord's name desire to get right with Him. Getting right with God, as we learn from Nehemiah, requires confession of sin. Verses 5 and 6, you will learn this confession. And I'd like you to note how the first person singular pronoun grows into the second person plural pronoun. All right, we'll understand that as we read the verses. Verse 6 and 7 is Nehemiah's confession. Let thine heart, let thine ear now be attentive unto the eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray, you notice, I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned. Notice how the I turns to we. He starts off with my prayer. But then he's pleading not just for himself, but for the people. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. And there you will notice how he really points out the extent to which they have sinned. They haven't kept the commandments, they haven't kept the statutes, haven't kept the judgments. They have turned their back on God, and now in like God has turned his back on them. And Nehemiah is confessing this. My friend, if you are really desiring to know God, you will search your heart to seek if there's anything that needs to be confessed that may turn God away from you. You'll notice in verse 8 that he pleads God's covenant dealings. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses. Way back in the day of Moses, you made a covenant, you made an arrangement, that if thy people fail to keep your commandments, you'll scatter them. And God has been faithful to that. God has kept that part of the arrangement. The people sinned, God scattered them. But the second part of the arrangement is, verse 9, but if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence. And here is Nehemiah praying, now Lord, you've done the first, you scattered us. Now Lord, do the second. Gather us again. Return to those that desire to fear thy name. Return to them. Return to them. He doesn't pray for everybody. He prays for them that desire to fear the Lord's name. And then in verse 10, you'll notice that getting right with God is to plead redemption. he mentions the redeemed. Brother or sister, are you under the blood of Christ today? Have you been trading in the blood of Jesus for your Christianity to this hour? That's your strong plea for the Lord to return to you. There is no stronger plea with God than to come with a sense of failure, yes, a sense of guilt, yes, but that you're redeemed. That God will deal with you on the terms of the blood of Christ, on the blood of Calvary. God, I don't believe God will ever turn away such prayer, such a plea. Do you desire God today? Then you will desire to trade in the blood of Christ. You will desire to confess every sin and put them under the blood. There's nothing between your soul and the Savior. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So there's two things now. The people that desire to fear the Lord's name want to know Him. And they want to get right with Him. They want nothing between their soul and the Savior. Does this apply to you? It certainly applies to me. I have to take this to heart. I have to take this example of Nehemiah to heart. If I want God to prosper, if I want God to bless, if I would even begin to pray, Lord, prosper us, then I have to take to heart that I desire to know my God. I desire to get right with my God. I would make this my prayer for everyone here today. I would make this my prayer for every believer under the umbrella of this congregation. Oh, that such desire would be planted in your heart. And that desire would grow until there's evidence of getting right with God. If you're not a Christian today, and I have to say that most of what I'm saying here applies to those who are redeemed, but perchance there's someone here not saved, but you do have a desire. You desire to know God. You desire to get right with God. This is still the same way. The blood of Christ, the cross, the sacrifice that was offered for you, that's the way to know God and to find peace with Him. The third thing then is that desiring God is to serve Him. Now Nehemiah was the builder. And you'll notice in this verse 11, his prayer. His prayer, let thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants. He wanted to serve God. He wanted to do right and a good work for God. And of course he went on to rebuild. Now this strong desire to save, to serve, made Nehemiah and others with him men of purpose. He was a man who wanted to see a work done. And as he went into the king, as we read into chapter 2, he goes before Artaxerxes and he has a plan. He has a purpose in mind. That he may be released from the palace, that he may return to Jerusalem and begin to lead the work to rebuild. He was a man of purpose, desiring to fear God's name, and became a man of purpose. And in Daniel 11:32, we're told that the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. It's the people that know their God that will do this. The people that lose out with God will not do this. The strong desire to serve enabled him to pray for God to prosper his cause. If you notice the word in verse 11, and prosper, I pray thee, thy servants this day. This prosper was to prosper his plan. Prosper his scheme of rebuilding. Oh, it's a wonderful thing to be in that place where you are desiring God, you are right with God, and you are now praying for God to prosper your service for God. What a wonderful position to be in. And this strong desire to serve did not cause pride in his heart. He did not cause pride. You'll notice in that prayer he pleaded mercy. And grant him mercy. Nehemiah was not pleading merit. He didn't say, well, I'm a good enough man that you should bless me. He didn't rehearse the great things he had done in the past. He pleaded mercy. And he acknowledged that there were others. He wasn't the only man. There were others who had this desire. There were others who would, with him, put their shoulders to the work to rebuild. And his prayer is for them. In chapter 2, verse 8, he testifies of God's good hand that was upon him. As he stands before the king, and as he goes out to rebuild, he tells the people, God's hand is in this. This is not me. This is not my purpose only. God is in this. And he does the same again in verse 18. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me. And no doubt he had known success with the king. The king did release him and allow him and gave him supplies and soldiers and protection to go and rebuild. It was evident then that God was with him. And he testified of that to the people to encourage them, that they would not be downcast and think, well, this will just come to folly. The king will be upset with us. No, God is in this. God is in this. Now we conclude here that God has his favorites. Nehemiah was a favorite with God. But all who desire God are God's favorites. His good hand will be upon them. And God will prosper his people with much blessing and much grace. Those who pray best, who desire best, pray best, will work best. That's how it is. It starts in the heart, your desire for God. It becomes your burden, your prayer unto God. And then you will work best out of a heart filled of desire for him. Now the question is, can we count ourselves today among those who desire to fear God's name? Can you say, count me in today? Let me be one of those mentioned here and prayed for here in Nehemiah 1 verse 11. I search my heart. I turn away from every other priority. And say, let this be the first in my life. I desire to fear God's name. Now, of course, you sense failure in the past. And Nehemiah must have sensed failure. But the desire was still there. The heartburn was still there in his bosom. The longing to honor God and serve God was still there. If God would only lead, and God would only prosper. You say that you're afraid to say yes because you don't wish to boast. That's a good thing. But do not allow a form of humility rivet you to your seat when you should be zealous in desires for God. Do not say, but I dare not, because God says, I'm looking for a people who desire to fear my name, because I can use them. I was reading later on about another that Nehemiah put in position in the work of building, and it says that he chose him because he feared God's name above all others. That's the criteria. That will control your life. That will control your thinking, your service. Now those who come and honor God in this way, know their weakness, They know their failures, but God is looking at the desire in your heart. That's the first. And He can take the desire of your heart and He can make you a man or woman of purpose. Final question. What is in your heart? Is it business, money, pleasure, or is it a desire, a growing desire to fear God's name? That's the pivot. If you say today, it's business in my heart, it's pleasure in my heart, I have other things in mind, I cannot pray God to prosper that. Unless it's linked to the fear of God. Everybody has to put food on the table. Everybody has to be gainfully employed. Everybody has to have their way of providing in this world. But it ought to be done in the fear of the Lord. And then, of course, we will desire to rebuild and to see His cause extended and glory brought to His name. The title of this sermon today, if I may just get back to where I started, Desires Which God Will Honor. Desires Which God Will Honor. And we can pray, Lord, prosper. Prosper this people. I pray that for you today, as I have prayed much over this for myself. And let this be a church, let this be a meeting place where heaven knows, and yes, the world knows, that people desire to fear God's name. And surely, that will be a testimony that will glorify God. May the Lord write this word on your heart.